Jesus didn't stop being who he was to reach somebody else.
Dr. Tony Evans says the Lord didn't need to compromise the truth to successfully reach across ethnic and cultural divides.
But his sociology opened up an opportunity for theology.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. Prejudice takes practice. And Dr. Evans, you've said that most of us have been getting plenty of it since we were kids. Unlearning it isn't easy, but as a way of introducing today's message, where do we start?
There needs to be a call, first of all, to the Christian community, but even broader, to understand God's perspective on race and culture, and to begin to respond to that perspective rather than all the opinions of men. God created the races. He had an intent for it. He has explained how he wants the races to work and to work together, and that's what we should be promoting.
Well, we'll get some practical advice on how to do that as we jump into today's message titled, Race, Culture, and Christ.
Every 4 years, there are the Olympics, where the elite athletes of the world come together to compete. They have worked hard to be viewed and understood and seen as the very best of the best. And so they come and they compete against other athletes from other countries, aspiring ultimately for the gold medal, the ultimate recognition of their superiority. However, when the gold medalist stands on the platform to receive the gold medal, they do not ask him or her what's their favorite song. They play the national anthem of the country of which they are a part with their flag flying high, because it is understood while that athlete used their talents and their skills and their efforts and their hard work, they represent a bigger country. They represent a bigger kingdom. It's not just about them. It includes them. It utilizes them. But it's bigger than them. And so they want it to be made clear that they did this under the banner and under the flag of the kingdom that they represent. God has a kingdom. It's made up of citizens. And his intention was never that their individual uniquenesses would ever cause them to lose sight of the flag flying over them. The flag of the cross and the flag of our commitment to Christ. America in particular is reaching an all-time low in this issue of race and culture and class. Just under the surface, there's this ever-bubbling problem that has gone unresolved. This sinful, evil disease of racism, culturalism, and classism is too deep for over-the-counter remedies. Radical surgery is needed. Any sickness that lasts this long and run this deep, we need something more radical and much deeper to address this chaotic confusion in the culture. In John chapter 4, we have a definitive statement on this issue coming out of an event that took place in Jesus' life. Jesus has become popular. We're told in verse 1, he's now baptizing more people than John, and it has become clear he is emerging. And people are beginning to see that this was no ordinary man or prophet. But Jesus is not yet ready to make his full public declaration of who he is, the eternal Son of God. And so he leaves Judea and goes to Galilee. But we're told in verse 4 he had to pass through Samaria. A little geography. Judea is in the south, Galilee is in the north, and right between Judea and Galilee is Samaria, so it was part of the direct route. But the reason John puts it here is because no Orthodox Jew had to pass through Samaria, Because in Samaria lived the Samaritan dogs. That's what they were called by Jews, the unclean ones. A little bit of history. In 722 BC, Assyria invaded Israel as part of God's judgment. They took many of the Jews back to Assyria and transplanted some Assyrians into Israel. So there was interracial marriage. The interracial marriages created this new group of people called the Samaritans, who were despised, as you'll see in a moment, by the Jews because of this interbreeding racially. And so they wouldn't deal with the Samaritans because they were half-breeds and they were unclean. And so they wouldn't have anything to do with them. But the Bible says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. The reason he had to pass through Samaria is because at 12 o'clock noon, or as the scripture says, the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock, there's a woman coming to the well. We're told in verse 5, and so he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Verse 9 tells us, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.'" How did she know he was a Jew? He never identifies himself as a Jew. He never says that he's a Jew. So evidently, he's obviously a Jew. Just by looking at him, seeing his dress, hearing his accent, because all she does is see him and hear him, he's obviously Jewish. So recognizing he's a Jew, she's shocked. In other words, Jesus didn't stop being who he was to reach somebody else. He didn't go to Samaria and find out how to speak Samaritan and then find out how they dress so I can dress like them in order to hide who he was. He was visibly, verbally a Jew. And it was evident. So he didn't give up his own creation to talk to a different kind of creation. He was able to maintain his racial and cultural identity. But even though he maintained his racial and cultural identity, he didn't let it get in the way of doing what his father had called him to do. And that is to reach across the railroad tracks to somebody who was different than him, who the rest of his culture would not reach out to. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. While God is not calling any of us to give up how he made us, he is not expecting us to use how he made us to relate inappropriately to people he has made different than us. God is not asking you to be anything other than what he's made you, as long as you submit to how he has made you, to how you relate to other people who he has made different than you. And so Jesus Christ says, "Can I have a drink of your water?" The woman is overwhelmed because he's doing something no Jew does. He's doing something that his people don't do. And this has been going on since 722 BC. So this has been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so she is awed by the fact that he's going to put his Jewish lips to my Samaritan cup. Now, please notice something. He hadn't given her any Bible yet. He hadn't preached to her yet. He hadn't witnessed to her yet. He hadn't given her theology yet. She doesn't even know who he is. All she knows is he's a nice man. That's all she knows. See, a lot of folk want to tell folk about Jesus who are not willing to drink out of the cup. I want to get your soul to heaven. I just don't want to deal with you on earth. I'll witness to you, but I won't eat with you. I'll witness to you, but I won't drink with you. I'll talk about God. Jesus hasn't even talked about who he is yet, but he demonstrated by his touch and by his sociology gave validity to the theology that was to come. So the woman is just shocked. Just because he's going to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup. He's going to do what his own race won't. Because it was the right thing to do. So, Jesus tells her, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who you were talking to, who said, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. A little transition to the spiritual. He'd have given you living water. Everyone who drinks your water, verse 13, is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become a well springing up to eternal life. The woman says, well, I want that water. I don't have to come out here at 12 o'clock every day and do this well thing if you're going to do that. What is this living water? I don't know where you're going with it. What is this? Well, he says to her, go call your husband. Go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you got that right, verse 17. You have correctly said, because you've had five husbands and the one you have now is not your husband. This you have truly said. He confronts her with her sinfulness, her looseness, her improprieties. He could have never gotten that far if he wasn't willing to drink from her cup. But his sociology opened up an opportunity for theology.
Dr. Evans will tell us how the Lord capitalized on that opportunity when he comes back in a moment to continue this message from his current series, Race, Culture, and Christ. This powerful six-lesson collection reveals how, by following the Lord's example, we can bridge the divides and heal the hostilities that have become so much a part of modern life. It starts with the church and the individuals inside it, like you and me. Learn to take the first vital steps by requesting a copy of Race, Culture, and Christ on CD or digital download to review on your own or share with your family and friends. It's yours with our appreciation when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. And as a special bonus, we'll include a copy of Dr. Evans' powerful and very personal book, Oneness Embraced. This bestseller identifies what's really behind the cultural and racial divides that separate God's people and spells out kingdom-centered solutions that, unlike everything else society has tried, will actually work. But this special double offer is only good for a few more days, so contact us right away at tonyevans.org before time runs out. Again, that's tonyevans.org. Or call our resource center at 1-800-800-3222. Any time of the day or night. And now let's return to today's message.
She says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, verse 20, and you people. A racial slur if I ever heard one, you people. Say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and now neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you know not. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews, and hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Notice something. When race comes up earlier, he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan, he asked to drink from her cup, Jesus makes no comment. None at all. That's the reality. You're Jew, I'm Samaritan, no comment. But now she brings up race in relationship to Jesus' Father, where we worship. Our fathers worship in this mountain. Behind her is Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is where the Samaritan temple was located, and that's where we go to church. You people, y'all go to church in Jerusalem. Jesus, let me explain this. My daddy told me that when you want to get close to God, you go back here to Gerizim. And my daddy told me that because my granddaddy told my daddy, who told me that this is how we live, this is how we worship, this is our view of God. This thing has been passed down from my fathers. It's part of my history. It's part of my heritage. It's part of my background. It's how I was raised. And you people, the only reason you do what you do is because your daddy told you, because your granddaddy told your daddy who told you, and your great-granddaddy told your granddaddy who told your daddy who told you. We got two different histories. We got two different backgrounds. We were raised on different sides of the track, Jesus. We're different. When she brought up race the first time, Jesus had nothing to say. But when she brought his daddy into it, he gives her a whole lecture. We can have our racial differences, lady, but when you bring my father into the discussion, I gotta clarify. And boy, does he clarify. You worship what you know not. Your daddy was wrong, your granddaddy was wrong, your great-granddaddy was wrong, and your great-great-granddaddy was wrong. All your people are wrong. They're all wrong. Because they're not worshiping correctly. They're not worshiping the true God. You're following a tradition passed down by your parents, passed down by your race, and all of them are wrong when you bring my father into the equation. Because theology must rule anthropology and sociology and all the other ologies. You're wrong. Because when you bring my father into it, it has to have two qualifications, spirit and truth. It's got to be the right heart, spirit. It's got to emanate from the right motivation. It must operate on an objective standard. Oh, here's our problem. We are operating on illegitimate standards that are not rooted in God, rooted in culture, rooted in history, rooted in background. And all of that may be facts. But the question we must ask is it the truth? Because you can have facts and it not be the truth. Your information could be accurate and it not be the truth. Because the truth is an objective standard by which reality is measured. It's God's point of view on any subject. So just because you were raised a certain way, once how you were raised disagrees with what God says, how you were raised was wrong. And the problem is, people reach back in their history to legitimize their decisions today when their decisions today go against the kingdom of God and God himself. But because this is me, this is my background, this is what my daddy told me, this is what my people say. So that goes on forever, year after year, decade after decade, and in our country, 240 years later. It looks like we've made some progress, but then we back up to very little progress because it's rooted in facts that are not necessarily truth. So the story thickens as we get to this last section. The woman says, verse 25, I know when Messiah comes, he's called the Christ. When he comes, he's going to make everything all right. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Lady, I'm already here. I'm already here. You waiting for something that you don't have to wait for. Remember our disciples? Verse 27. At this point, the disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? Now the disciples, you know, they went to get the chicken. They come back and they notice he's speaking with a woman. They're not surprised he's speaking with a female. They've seen Jesus speak to Martha. They've seen Jesus speak to Mary. They've seen Jesus speak to the Phoenician woman. They've seen Jesus speak to the woman with the issue of blood. They've seen Jesus speak to a lot of females. What's messing with them is he's speaking to a Samaritan female. Which explains why he let them go into town to buy food. He could have never dealt with this woman with these racists hanging around. But neither did he let them stop him from doing what he was supposed to do. So just because all your posse isn't right doesn't mean you don't do what's right. Jesus did what's right, and he told them, I'll catch up with you later. So they come. Let me get through this. They come, and when they come, the woman runs into town, and she says, verse 29, come see a man who told me all the things I've done. So the men of the city are on their way out to check out this Jesus because of the cross-cultural, cross-racial witness of Jesus to this woman. The disciples in the meantime are saying, Rabbi, eat, verse 31. Because we went all the way into town. It's about a 5-mile trip down, a 5-mile trip back. That's a 10-mile trip to bring Jesus some lunch because it's 12 o'clock noon. So they bring Jesus some lunch and they say, okay, Rabbi, we got your lunch. Eat. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Say, what? We done gone 10 miles and you've already eaten. I can see Peter now. Who fed him? I cut off his ear because it's a 10-mile trip. And you've already eaten. Disciples were asking, verse 33, who brought him something to eat? After we'd gone into town to buy food. And Jesus hits them with, here's the bottom line message. Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What fills me, satisfies me, is doing the Father's will, not satisfying your racist, socialist, culturalist agenda. And then he says in verse 35, don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're already white under harvest. Stop putting it off. Don't say, we're going to get around to this 4 months from now. We're going to get around to this later. We'll fix this later. He says, if you'll pay attention and look up, you'll see the fields are already ready. Now, when they looked up, what did they see? They saw all those Samaritan men coming across the field. So what did Jesus do? He set up an opportunity for them to relate to people of different races. He set up a scenario. And that scenario must always be set up by the body of Christ, who is to reflect Christ, where anybody can come through these doors who respect our faith in Jesus Christ. And regardless of history, background, race, or culture, they are welcome in the family of God fully. Because we have a standard.
Dr. Evans will come back in just a moment with a thought about the final verse in today's passage. Before he returns, though, I wanted to remind you of that special double offer I mentioned earlier. For a limited time, when you make a contribution to help support Tony's ministry, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of his best-selling book, Oneness Embraced, along with all 6 full-length messages from his current teaching series, Race, Culture, and Christ, on either CDs or instantly downloadable MP3s. It's our gift to you, but this special offer is only available for a few more days, so get the details right away at tonyevans.org. Again, that's tonyevans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222, where our friendly resource team members are standing by to help you. The Bible gives us a 3-part formula describing exactly what God expects from us as His people. On Monday, Dr. Evans will tell us why he calls it the divine imperative and talk about what God can accomplish through us when we carry it out. Right now, though, he's back to wrap up today's lesson with a closing thought.
I love how it closes. Verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. Because of the word, the woman testified, he told me all the things I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Wait a minute. When we started, the woman is shocked. He's willing to drink out of her cup. A couple of hours later, he's hanging out on the weekend. He stayed with them 2 days. How do you go from people don't even drink from the same cup to a couple of hours later, why don't you stay with us for the weekend? Because when you do it God's way, it doesn't take that long. That's why.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.